in a series that we have entitled Engage. And let me tell you why. We started it last week, and in today's message is kind of a continuation of last week's message. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about the responsibility, what it means to be a disciple. Last week, here's what we said. We said a disciple is one who follows after Jesus Christ. Now, remember, I think Jack spoke in here last week, and remember the imagery that he had a picture up there of Forrest Gump. You remember that picture of Forrest Gump? And behind Forrest Gump was just a lot of people that kind of didn't know what they were doing or why they were doing it. They were just following Forrest because Forrest was out running. And when we talk about following Jesus Christ, we're not talking about that kind of just accompanying Jesus. We're talking about engaging in the mission of Jesus. Let me give you an example. A few weeks ago, I ran the LA Marathon. Mary Gady, Mary, stand up if you would. Mary ran it with me. She's my trainer right here, Mary. She got me. Now, Mary, one of the things that Mary did before the marathon, one of the things that Mary did was she was my cheerleader. She just cheered me on, and I thought, this is craziness, me running the LA Marathon. What am I doing? And she said, oh, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. She didn't tell me that it just keeps going and going and going. And, you know, I got a couple of injuries, my IT band here, and it hurt. And she says, Pastor Bob, here's what you need to do. And she told me what I needed, and I thought, that's good. It's good to have. She was engaged. Even before the marathon started, she was engaged. Let me tell you another really cool thing. It was when I was running the marathon, Lindsay McKinley, you all may not know Lindsay, he'll be in the next service, well, he's up at the men's retreat, but Lindsay McKinley popped out about mile 15. Now, when you're at mile 15 and you're a rookie at running a marathon, you think, is this thing ever going to end? And mile 15, Lindsay popped out from the crowd. He told me he would be there, and I didn't know where I was looking for him. So we kind of rounded, I think it was Rodeo Drive. We came down Rodeo Drive and somewhere over that way. I don't even know that area at all, but Mel shops at Rodeo Drive all the time. But but it was really cool because we came around a corner. I was coming around a corner and turning on another street, and there was Lindsay, and I saw him about 20, 30 yards away. And then I was way, here I am, Lindsay. Here I am, Lindsay. Here I am, Lindsay. And so he popped out and he ran with me. Now, let me tell you what Lindsay did for 11.2 miles. Is Lindsay carried my water. If I needed more water, he'd run up ahead. Lindsay's a really good runner. He'd run up ahead of me before I got to the water stations, and he would fill my, I had this little thing I was carrying, 16 ounces of water, and he'd fill it back up. And, you know, at mile 15, you're carrying a pound on your arm. Your arm is, you know, dry. And he would carry it for me, and I'd drink some, and then I'd hand it back off, and he'd carry my water, and he'd go fill it up again. And it was really, he was there. He would encourage me. He said, now, Bob, here, slow down. This is a hill, and you don't want to wear yourself out. You're going up a big old, this is a long hill, so just take your time. So I would slow down a little bit and get up to the top of the hill. And then he says, you can speed up a little bit here. And because, I mean, it was just great. He was engaged in the marathon. Let me tell you a really cool thing, really, really cool thing. When we ran down, what was that last street before we made the turn? Was it San Vicente? Is that what it was? San Vicente, you know, long old road. You know, it started at block 26 and kept going down to the very end. But when we got to Ocean, I think is that Highway 1, just we made the corner and all of a sudden the people are there. They were waiting for me. You could just tell. They were cheering and waiting for me to get there. And they kept growing. I mean, it was like a V of people. That it just kept growing. They were cheering me on and cheering me. That was a cool experience. But lots of lessons about how we need to encourage each other. Those people didn't know me. You know, all along, my pastor hat was on the whole time. It was so hard to run up and down those. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you so much for being here. millions of people out there. But I came to the stretch of the finish line. Lindsay had been there beside me the whole time, encouraging me, talking to me. I wasn't listening, but he was talking. And then when we came up close to that part of the finish line, Lindsay did something that most of us do not do as we follow Christ. Most of us, we start running ahead, and we start, thank you so much, and we start taking, here's what Lindsay did. Lindsay just said, you know, it's time for me to back off, and for all of the accolades and all of the praise and all the credit to go to me. Now, I'm using this as an illustration to say that's kind of what we ought to be doing as we follow Christ. Not be looking to get the credit for ourselves, not be looking to accomplish our mission and what we want to do. It's all about what Christ is doing and what Christ wants us to do. So we've entitled this series Engage, because as followers of Jesus Christ, that's what we should be, is we should be engaged in the mission of Christ. Not our own mission, not our own thing, but engaged in the mission of Christ. We said last week that there are three ingredients of a disciple. It's beliefs, it's behavior, and it is passion. Say that with me. Beliefs, behavior, and our passion. When we follow Christ, here's what it means to be a disciple. We believe as Jesus taught us to believe. We imitate the behavior of Jesus. That's what a disciple does, is one who imitates the behavior and embraces the beliefs of that person. It was mentioned, the Pharisees had their disciples. That's exactly what they did. John the Baptist has his disciples. That's what they did. Jesus said, this is what we're to do. The passion of Jesus. We should be passionate about his missions and that his mission. And that extends to our love for one another. Last week we talked about how the distinguishing mark or characteristic of a disciple is that we love each other. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you to my disciples, if you have love one for another. It is the demonstration of our kind of the totality, if you will, the defining characteristic of what it means to be a disciple. And that kind of love means that we love the way Jesus loves. It means we love our enemies. It means we love the unlovable sometimes. And aren't you sometimes unlovable? I am. I mean, we love the unlovable, and sometimes, you know, the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, you know, the people like the lepers or like the prostitutes or like the tax collectors and sinners, they were the unlovable crowd, and the Pharisees said, we don't want anything to do with it. And Jesus, that's who he beelined it to, are those kind of people, and he loved them into the kingdom. The message today really is simple, and it is last week was about what it means to be a disciple or what a disciple is, and today we're going to talk about what we do as a disciple, what our primary task of a disciple is, and it's a very simple plan that God has given to us. It's a simple plan that very few of us engage in. Here's what he said. Look at your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Look at verse 19. It says, go therefore, and the word go is not the command. The word go is a participle, and really has this idea: as you're going, as you're doing life, as you go to work, as you raise your kids, as you love your wife, as you be a good neighbor, as you are going, here's the command. He says, make disciples of all nations, That is the command. That's the plan that Jesus gave to us in this great commission. Is we're to go and to make disciples. Now, this is not like what little Johnny does when dad tells him to go clean his room. You know, most of us are like little Johnny. Here's what happens. Dad says, Johnny, go clean your room. Johnny goes away, gone just a few minutes, comes back. Dad says, Johnny, did you clean your room? And Johnny says, no, Dad, I didn't clean it yet, but Dad, here's what I did. I memorized what you said. You said, quote, Johnny, go clean your room. I got that right here, Dad. I know it. Dad, I know that that's what you want me to do. Matter of fact, I tell other people that my dad said, go clean your room. But Johnny doesn't go and clean his room. Sadly, that's the church today. That's the majority of us today. We do, you know, we know it. I mean, we know it. We know it, but very few of us do it. There's a guy in our church. Some of you know him. Jeremy Minney is his name. He's up at the retreat this week in the men's retreat. I asked Jeremy if I could share this. Let me tell you, a few years ago, Jeremy was having a conversation with a friend or a coworker. I don't know all the specific details. And the guy, Jeremy, he described it to me yesterday as, you know, I just kind of had this facade of Christianity, but it wasn't real in my heart. And I had this friend of mine who said to me, Jeremy, and you know, I don't know the words, but are you really walking with Christ? And he says, somewhere, I don't even know how it happened, Pastor, but he says, somewhere in the middle of that conversation, God got a hold of my heart. He says, I think I was saved right there in the middle of that conversation. I didn't bow my head and pray or anything like that, but God showed me of my genuine need for him, and right there I trusted. And it changed my life. He says, the next Sunday I showed up at Green Hills. And he's been here ever since. Now, let me tell you about Jeremy. Jeremy wasn't smart enough to know that you can't start off teaching people the Bible. You can't start off right away making disciples. He didn't know that. So he just started doing that. He says, man, God has so changed my life. I want to change my... So he starts a Bible study in his home. He just says, I don't know all about this, but I just want to share what God has done in my heart. And so he begins to invite people to the church, some of his friends that he knows that needs Christ. He doesn't know that you have to go through six months of training before you're allowed to do that. He just says, I want you to come. I'm being facetious with all those things, as you can tell. He just starts doing it. You know, Jeremy, even among the staff, became a buzz about, here's this guy. He doesn't know any better than to do that. And so he just says, Jesus said, this is what I should do, and so I'm just going to go and do it. You know what the biggest reason why so many people say, I can't do that? Which is really a lie. I mean, it's an absolute lie, but here's what they say. Well, I haven't been trained to do that. I haven't gone to seminary. I haven't had the classes that I need to do, so I can't go and make disciples. Did you know that Jesus handpicked his disciples when he was here on this earth? And do you know, none of them were educated. None of them were trained. He didn't go to the religious Bible colleges of the day or those institutions. He just picked ordinary men. He goes up to four fishermen and says to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, he says, just come, follow me. Walking along, he walks by a table of a guy named Matthew, a tax collector. Levi in some of the Gospels is his name. And he says to Levi, hey, Levi, follow me. You know what Levi does? gets up and follows him. Leaves it all there, gets up and follows him. Ordinary guys. Matter of fact, Matthew's a tax collector. I mean, he's the guy on the outs with the rest of the culture, and he says, come, follow me. He goes to Thaddeus and Bartholomew and these James and James, all these other guys. We don't even know what their occupations were. My point is, they're just ordinary guys that turned the world upside down just because they did what Jesus told them to do. We're told to make disciples. That means that we need to, we as disciples, as followers of Christ, we need to fully engage in that. That's what it means for us to go and to make disciples, not to be like little Johnny who just acknowledges what his dad says but never really does what his dad tells him to do. I want to give you three, if you'll look at your notes, three clarifying truths about what this passage up here teaches us about making disciples. Number one is here's what Jesus is saying. Every disciple, every follower of Jesus is a disciple maker. It's what our task is. We need to be disciple makers in our lives. You know, I've heard some people say, well, what this passage really means is it's the responsibility of a select few to be disciple makers. I don't know, the professionals, the pastor or others. Folks, that's not what Jesus is saying. Though some people say that's an interpretation of the passage, it's not. If it is, if that were the interpretation and Jesus speaking to his disciples, then the minute those disciples died, the cause of Christ would be over. No, Jesus is saying to that to all of us. He's saying that to the church, and he's saying it to each of us, individuals as followers of Jesus Christ, that we're to make disciples. Let me ask you to turn in your Bible over to Acts chapter 4. Just go right in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. I want you to see the impact that just ordinary people can have. Acts chapter 4, look at verse 13. Peter and John have been arrested. There's a guy in Acts chapter 3 who was healed. He was lame from his birth. And Peter stands up and he delivers this message. And a number of people get saved. And the religious leaders arrest Peter and John. And they bring them before them. And look what it says after they have talked with them a little bit. It says in verse 8, by the way, if you look at that, it says, and Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, we're on trial today for the benefit done to this sick man, as to how he had been made well, let it be known to you and to the people of Israel that by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands before you today in good health. How did Peter have that kind of confidence? How did Peter have that kind of clarity of focus? It wasn't the innate abilities of Peter and that he's this great teacher or this order. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, relying on the Spirit of God to give him the words to say at this time. By the way, he listened to Jesus when Jesus promised that earlier. Don't worry what you're to say when you stand before people. I'll fill your mouth. Look at what it says in verse 13. It says, and as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. That's the criteria that ought to motivate our lives to make disciples, is the fact that we're just letting Jesus shine from our our lives. We're not resting in our own abilities and our own strengths. We're letting Jesus shine through our lives. God uses ordinary people, common men and women, to do supernatural things. Every disciple, a disciple maker. Let me tell you something about discipleship. It at its core, it's not about information. It's about transformation of a life. Information is involved, and we're providing information to you. Our life groups are beginning next Sunday to study this book on trusting. 8 essentials of the faith that we, Green Hills, have put together. A leadership team here at Green Hills put together this study, and we think it's going to be really good. These are the essential beliefs. And so, yes, there are beliefs. Remember I said there are 3 things, though? There are beliefs, behaviors, and passion for the mission. Say that with me. Beliefs, behavior, and passion for the mission. That's what a disciple is. And so, yes, we need beliefs. We need behavior. We're going to see in a minute, and I'm really messing up this sermon, so just listen to me, okay? But we're going to see in a minute how we need to. Can we say, imitate me as I follow Christ? That's about behavior. Watch me. Look at my example. And then the whole idea of making disciples is passion for the mission. So it's what we need to do, what we need to have in our lives. By the way, if you're not in a life group, if you haven't signed up, or you're not in a Sunday morning Bible study class life group or a life group, you're not connected with any study, here's what I want you to do. On the perforated section of your bulletin there, that part, maybe you filled out already one side of it, I want you to look over on the other side, the inside of that flap. And there's a section that says, that gives you 3 options. I want to be in a life group. Sign me up. And if you'll check that box and put that card in the offering plate when it's come by, we'll get you signed up in a life group this week. And so you can start next week on it. There's a second box. I want to facilitate. I want to open my home. And I don't want to lead it necessarily, but I would love to open my home. And so my home's available, and you'll check that box. That's great. Maybe you say, I want to be a facilitator, a leader, or a co-leader of that. Check that box. Wherever you are in this, in that journey, or those that need, I just check that, and we'll get back in touch with you and help you to get signed up and kind of get ready to go there. That it's about making disciples. By the way, I had a conversation this week as a result of last week's message, and somebody said, well, we don't need the church to make disciples. And you know what? That's true. It is true. We don't need this. And they weren't being critical. They were just making an observation. We don't need this STEPS program that you see there at the bottom of your notes and the things that we're kind of gradually unveiling to you. We don't need that to make disciples. And I say, that's true. You don't. But this is a plan that we are, as a church, being very intentional about, even in our church family. And so I say, if you got something else, go for it. I don't care. I mean, make disciples. If you don't have one, then grab this. And let me say this. I'm going to, at the end, talk about personal trainers and trainers and all that. But listen, maybe you start with your home. Dads with your families, and you just kind of go through this material with them. Or maybe it's with somebody at your work. You don't need a classroom and an audience there, big group there, you know, one-on-one, coffee shops, backyard, patio time. You know, it's about the exchanging of lives and the doing of life together that enables us to do that. Point number one in this, the first principle is this: every disciple is a disciple maker. Let me ask you, Are you a receiver or are you a reproducer? You know what? It's very easy just to receive. It's another thing to engage in the responsibility of being a reproducer of your life. That's the challenge of this sermon. Second, the second principle is this: disciples, followers of Christ, publicly declare their association with Christ. Here's what Matthew chapter 28 says. Let me go back there. Or is it up there on screen? That's good. If you look there, verse 19 right there in the middle. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. By the way, that's not just here, but it's around the world. It's why in a week and a half, four of us are literally going around the world to see how God might be leading us to make an impact in other places of the world. Not to the neglect of here. Next week, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be with another church in our community, and they're going through very, very difficult times, and they're asking us what role, and we're trying to figure out what role we might be playing in helping out that ministry. It's here. It's there. This idea of fulfilling what Jesus told us to make disciples. Then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about baptism in about 3 weeks, okay? So I don't want to spend a lot of time here. It's part of our lessons, these 8 lessons in trusting. But let me say, one of the things that baptism is and why it is important, it says to the world, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I am going where Christ is leading, and I'm following him. I'm engaged in that ministry. And it's a public declaration. It's a picture of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's my personal identification with him. It is my mark. Matter of fact, the lesson here, the study, it says I've been marked by Christ. It's what we talked about here. That's what baptism is, says I've been marked for Christ. This wedding ring says, I'm marked for Melanie. Matter of fact, I wear this so much that if I take it off, it's still there. You know, I'm marked. That's a good thing, by the way. I'm marked for Christ. I'm hers. She's mine. That's what baptism says. I am Christ, and Christ's, and he is mine. It is a wonderful celebration. Here a few weeks ago on a Sunday night, it was a great service. If you missed it, you really, that Palm Sunday service, and we had some 18 or 20 people baptized, and every time somebody came up out of the water, there was an eruption of applause. Why? We're celebrating what God has done in that person's life. Let me go to the third thing. We're going to come back to baptism. Let me go to the third thing. Disciples learn the truth from disciple makers. This is always the huge shock to any new pastor, is the fact that people don't remember everything you say. You know, I learned that a long time ago. My role as a pastor, stand up here boldly, proudly, confidently proclaim the Word of God, to do the best that we can do to teach you the Bible. But if all you do is eat from this time, the Word of God, just this is your only consumption of the Word of God, you are going to be such a weak follower of Jesus Christ. Really, you are. You're going to be anemic, malnourished follower of Jesus Christ. In the go to the image of steps, if you would. In the steps diagram, you'll notice the first one deals with helping people when they're investigating Christ. The second one, trusting, the T in steps, is talking about the essential beliefs of the faith. We're going to be looking at that. In September, August, September, we're going to come back to E, expanding, and we're going to be talking about the disciplines of the faith, the habits that we need to be in as followers of Jesus Christ to be strong and help us to be that faithful follower of Jesus Christ that we need to be. And so in August and September, after we do a study in Corinthians over the summer, we're going to be looking at those disciplines and how to be strong. You know, one of the best things about those disciplines and really the community of the church is we learn from those who are discipling us. Let me just share a testimony. They're going to be here next hour. But when we first started, this thing was developing and conversations with the Vision 800 Task Force and Jack and I and just kind of battering around with staff. There was a very strong movement, to be very honest, that I was mildly resistant to. And that was the idea of being one-on-one with people. Maybe I was resistant to it because my strengths tend to be a little bit more, especially in a teaching world, a little bit more this way. Maybe it was my personal intimidation by that kind of environment with people. And so I was kind of saying, I really like the idea of a classroom. And I still like the idea of a classroom. But let me tell you what happened a few months ago. God just says, Bob, let me show you something. It can be all of this, all of the above. There was a couple sitting right back there, or Jerry is somewhere, right back there. And they were just sitting there, kind of snuck in late, sitting down. And I, before the service, like I do, I kind of walk around and say, hi, how are you? And you know, really bad, but I'm shaking your hand and looking for, you know, somebody else to talk to. And I know it's really bad, sorry about that, if I do that to you, really. But there was a couple, Mario and Nancy, who I knew were this, I believed anyway, this must be their first time. Because, you know, they look like a deer in the headlights. You know, where am I going? Where do I go? And so I am drawn to those people. And so I sat down with them and talked to them. First words out of their mouth were, We go to a Catholic church, and we're just here, and we're just visiting, and we don't really know what we're looking for something, and we don't really know what it is, and but we think maybe it might be here. We don't really know, so we just saw this church, and we decided to come. You know, I'm really. I'm just really excited to talk to them. And I just thought, this is really neat. I mean, just you, listen, it wasn't anything that I said, that God had already begun to do a work in their heart, showing them some real need in their life. And so I said, you know, I didn't have time because I was getting ready to preach a sermon. I didn't have time to talk to them then. So I said, listen, would you do me a favor? Can we get together maybe on Wednesday night? And can we talk? And maybe I can help to answer some questions that you have. And they did. They said, sure. And I gave them my phone number, and we text back a little bit, and they came back. That Wednesday night, they prayed to receive Christ. You know, it's almost like this. I didn't have to do anything. I just said, you wanna? They said, yeah. After I told them about Christ, I just said, you want Christ? Yeah, I want. And so they, right there in my office, they prayed to receive Christ. Folks, it's not because I'm the pastor. It's because I cared enough to ask. I cared enough to engage in them. I went after them. But listen, it didn't stop there. This thing is hot in development at this time. And so I said, you know what? I'm saying this to myself, not to them, but I'm saying, I want to go through this material with somebody. I just want to see what it's like. Maybe this one-on-one, one-on-two situation, maybe this would be a good thing to do with them. And so we started to do that. And I tell you, for the last seven or eight Wednesday nights, we haven't met every single Wednesday night, but we've been sitting down in my office on Wednesday night, and I've been talking to them. I got to tell you, the excitement it brings to me watching lights go on in their heart as they understand what the Bible teaches about how we can know that we're saved, or what the Bible teaches about how we can be eternally secure. You know, one of the questions I asked them, and I'll probably share this a couple weeks, is I asked them, is salvation earned or is it given? Eternal life, is it earned or is it given? You know what their answer was? Without hesitation, they said it's earned. Without hesitation, they said that. It's earned. And they meant it, but they didn't understand what the Bible taught. And so we talked about it a little bit, and I remember this, boy, and they remember this, because after we talked, and they, listen, they we're discussing. I mean, it's just a dialogue. It's not me teaching this stuff. We're just talking and going back and forth, and here's what I said. They told me I could say whatever I want to say, and so I said, I'm going to say it all. And so after we were talking about this for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and we did it even a couple of weeks, this subject kept bouncing back up, and so then I asked them this question. I said, listen, let me ask you a question. I said, if salvation can be earned, then why did Jesus have to die? And they went, and I said, let's talk about this next week. I just let it kind of go over there. And you know what? That question has been erased. That problem, or that false belief, if you will, misunderstanding, has been erased from their whole belief system now as they learn. And I got to tell you, don't you want to be on a journey with some folks like that? Just, I mean, it's God can use you like God can use me, just ordinary people allowing the Spirit of God to work through us to accomplish His. If you think about your life, how did you learn what you know today? It's probably because somebody poured into your life, impacted your life, challenged you, pushed you in directions. And I'm saying that's what we talk about, the idea of making disciples. It's what we should be doing and helping people to learn, teaching them to observe. It says, all that I command you, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Here's what spiritual maturity is. Spiritual maturity is measured not by your own commitment, not by your own growth. Really, spiritual maturity should be measured by our contribution to the commitment and growth of other people. I think that's the beginning mark of spiritual maturity. Are we helping other people to grow? You know, that changes your Bible study. That changes the way that you listen to sermons. Jack and I, Jared, Jordan, I mean, when we get ready, you know, everything we pick up and read, every conference we go to, every sermon that we hear, our antennas are up. Not just how we can grow more in our life, but our antennas are up saying, is this a truth that's really helpful that we can pass on to other people? I'm saying, what if you started, every time you opened your Bible, you had Nancy and Mario in your mind and your heart, or John or Fred or Sally or that person, your coworker, you had them in your heart. And so, man, you learn a truth and you can't wait to share that truth with them. This is just a tool to help you to do that. My heart's desire for our church, these are complicated days, no doubt about it. They're exciting days, no doubt about it. What I hope is that we all stop being little Johnnies. I'm going to say a word too. Some people will say, well, I'm too old to do that. Well, I don't know. Maybe there are issues, age and stuff, that may keep you from doing as much as you could have done at one time. But I'm on the board of San Diego Christian College in downtown San Diego, and one of the wives of a founding member just passed away. Her name was Shirley Peters. 86 years old. You know, for the last 45, 50 years plus of Shirley's life, she just passed away, but she has a lifetime of pouring her heart, her life, into the life of those young ladies at that college. She has prayer meetings. She had prayer meetings with some of the young ladies. She would have counseling times with them. I mean, it was just a lifestyle for her of pouring her life, investing her life into these young ladies. She had a funeral, and I didn't make the funeral, but I'm told that person after person, young lady after young lady, some not so young ladies anymore, were standing up and saying, my life was impacted by her this way and this way and this way. Just an ordinary person. No degrees, no pedigree, just somebody who loved God. Long after her husband passed away and retired and all, she's still pouring her life into people. It's what we need to be, no matter where we are on this journey. I love Jeremy's story. Don't worry about what you know or don't know. Just trust God. Okay? Listen, we all make mistakes. We all say things that we go back and say, next time I do this, I'm not going to say that. I learned from that. I do that, you know. And somebody will come up and say, Pastor, you know you said this. Easter Sunday, I said Merry Christmas 100 times. You know, so I you know, we all do it. Let's be a church that reproduces ourselves. Okay? And you know what? It starts with you making the commitment to do. We're going to have, let me just show you something. We're going to have group, we're going to have trainers. We have personal trainers and what we call personal trainers as this step unfolds. And maybe you say, I would like to be officially, functionally a personal trainer. We'll train you. We'll give you some tips on how to do that. And as God brings people who need discipled, we'll help you to do that. And I'll encourage you, if you want to do that, that's great. Maybe you would love to be somebody who's discipled. And we'll pair you up with that, and if you'll just tell us, that's great. And we've got group trainers going on that's very much similar to what we're doing right now in our life groups, and that's something in the future, and that's a different way that we'll just help to accomplish this model of discipleship. But I'm saying this is what we have to do because we're an organization, and we have to look to systematizing things. But folks, that should not stop you from being a disciple maker. You should be looking for that opportunities for the Nancy and the Marios that God will bring in your life that you can pour your life into them. Okay? Bow your heads with me if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you are like Nancy and Mario. You walked in and you just are looking for something in your heart and there's an emptiness there that you desperately need filled. God has already been doing his work in your heart and life, and you're saying, I need Christ as my Savior. If that's where you are, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. It's not the words that I'm praying. I mean, it's not some formula. If you put these three sentences together, you're going to heaven. It's really the cry of your heart to Jesus that he's hearing. If you want to be saved, if you want Christ as your Savior, would you pray these words with me? Just say silently to yourself, sincerely to God, say, Dear God, I need you. God, I ask you right now to come into my heart, my life. Forgive me for my sins. Save me, Lord Jesus. Just pray that in a minute. God, save me. Did you pray it? That's what Nancy and Mario prayed. Just crying out to God, seeing the desperate need of his forgiveness in their lives, just prayed that prayer, and God saved them. And God is in the process of changing them. If you prayed that prayer, God is in the process of saving you and changing you. If you cried out and said, God, save me, he saved you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you, by faith right now, just say, God, thank you for saving me. Help me never, ever to be ashamed of you. In your name I pray. Amen.